Peter. This evening, we are returning to where we left off last Lord's Day morning in 2 Peter. We considered together verse 5, or most of verse 5, and we're going to pick up this evening to consider verses 5 through 7. Now, before I read, I want to remind you of the analogy that I began with last week, because it's important how we consider the word tonight. Last week, I began by having us consider a 500-pound bag of gold. And I said that that bag of gold, has great potential to encourage. But if misused or misunderstood, if it was dropped upon you, it could be a great source of discouragement. And that's true of the passage we are considering tonight in this way. If you do not have the reason that Peter writes about at the beginning of verse 5 for this very reason, if you are not united to Jesus Christ, if you are not trusting in Him, and you move on in this passage to try to add the graces that Peter enumerates here to your life, they will only become to you a great source of discouragement. You cannot walk in these things. You cannot supplement your faith if you do not have faith in Jesus Christ. But now, having said the negative side of that, the positive side is ours to enjoy. If you have this reason, if you are united to Jesus Christ, well, what we're doing tonight is essentially going to that bag of gold, opening it up, and trying to explore the various treasures that are found therein. What are these great gifts that Jesus Christ has given to us? With that as our understanding for how we will consider the text tonight, let's begin by reading the text. I'll begin at verse 3 and read through verse 7. Let's give our careful attention to the living and active Word of God. His divine power has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of Him who called us to His own glory and excellence, by which He has granted to us His precious and very great promises, so that through them you may become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped from the corruption that is in the world because of sinful desire. For this very reason, make every effort to supplement your faith with virtue, and virtue with knowledge, and knowledge with self-control, and self-control with steadfastness, and steadfastness with godliness, and godliness with brotherly affection, and then brotherly affection with love. Amen. Here ends the reading of God's holy word. Now, boys and girls, I want you to imagine tonight what it would be like for you if you were paralyzed from the neck down. Imagine what it would be like for you if you could not use your arms or your hands or your legs and your feet. I want you to imagine what that would be like, and specifically, I want you to imagine right now all of the various things that you could not do. If this were the case, if you were paralyzed from the neck down, you couldn't run or play with your friends. If this were the case, you could not get yourself dressed in the morning or even brush your own teeth. And worst of all, if you were paralyzed like this, you couldn't give your mom or your dad a hug. There's all sorts of things that suddenly you could not do. It wouldn't matter how hard you tried. It wouldn't matter how much you would want to do these things. If you were paralyzed like this, your world would be filled all of a sudden with things that you just could not do. Imagine all of this. How would you feel? What would it be like if this really was your reality? What kind of sadness and grief and sorrow would mark your life day to day, because your day would be filled with all of these constant reminders of the things that you could not do? Living in that condition, sticking with this analogy, now imagine that all of a sudden you hear great news announced. You hear that medical researchers and medical professionals announcing that they have now discovered a way to restore your body to full health. What would it be like then for you to hear that news? Would you be excited? Of course you would. Would you do something on the basis of that good news? Of course you would. In fact, what you would do is you would get a hold of your medical professional, your doctor, and you would get this procedure or this treatment scheduled as soon as possible. You wouldn't let anything stand in the way between you and this treatment so that you might have restored to you all of the things that you previously could not do. You would hear this good news and you would stop at nothing until all of those experiences could be your experiences again. You would stop at nothing until you could play with your friends again, until you could take care of yourself and get yourself dressed, and until you could experience that warm embrace from a loved one. In this imaginary scenario, you would eagerly depend upon the doctors and their treatment. You would eagerly depend upon them with all of the diligence in this world because you would want nothing more than to be restored in your health. You would want your body to be restored to do what it was intended to do. You would give yourself to a dependent diligence. You would do all that you could to diligently depend upon those doctors. You could not restore this health to yourself, but you would diligently run to those other ones who could restore your health. You would depend diligently upon them for a full restoration. Well, boys and girls, this is how we need to understand this text that is before us tonight. Because here God is announcing to us good news regarding the glorious restoration that takes place in every disciple of Jesus Christ. You see, here in our text, the Apostle Peter paints a picture of very beautiful things. He tells us about things like virtue, knowledge, self-control, steadfastness, godliness, brotherly affection, and love. And what Peter gives to us here is a picture of the restored and the restoring life, a life so delightful that it should cause every true disciple of Jesus Christ to run with all diligence to God, the only one who can provide us with this kind of life. Brothers and sisters, what we read of here is what God has graciously and abundantly provided for us in Jesus Christ. And so the purpose of this passage for us tonight is to call us all to put on what God has provided for us in Christ. Because you see, apart from Jesus Christ, you and I would remain paralyzed when it comes to the graces that Peter enumerates for us here in our text. Apart from Jesus Christ, you cannot supplement your faith with anything because you don't have faith. You can't then move on to things like virtue and steadfastness and self-control and godliness and brotherly affection and love. But glory to God, there is good news. God's word declares to us today the great restoration work that Christ has begun and will continue to do in you through your union with Christ. You can, spiritually speaking, walk again. You can, spiritually speaking, do all of those things which, apart from Christ, you could not otherwise do. Through faith in Jesus Christ, you can supplement your faith. So let's give our careful attention now to how we can glorify God by a dependent diligence. First of all, put on purpose. Put on purpose. When we consider Peter's list of grace, his list of graces, we can see here both order and development. This is, in a way, a complete list. This list touches upon every aspect of the Christian life. And so, as we begin now with the first two, we consider what is of primary importance. The opening question of our shorter catechism asks, what is the chief end of man? And you know the answer. The chief end of man is to glorify God and to enjoy Him forever. What am I here for? What is my purpose? Well, the purpose for your existence is that you might glorify God and enjoy Him forever. That is what you were made for. That is your purpose. And the first two graces have to do with putting on your purpose. Both of these are essential to a life of glorifying God. And so we begin tonight with virtue and knowledge. God's word calls upon us tonight to supplement our faith with virtue. Remembering that this word supplement has to do with exercising or utilizing or putting into use what Christ has provided, we need to ask the question, what is virtue? The word virtue may invoke the wrong meaning for many or maybe even most of us. When we hear this word virtue, we tend to think of things like courage, temperance, justice, and wisdom. These are all examples of virtues. Well, if you're looking there in your Bible, you're going to see that after the word virtue in Peter's list are more virtues. So Peter does not begin his list by saying, put on virtues, and then he goes on to give us simply more virtues. No, that's not the sense in which Peter is using this word. So what does he mean here? What does he mean by this word virtue? Well, John Brown of Haddington and then Martin Lloyd-Jones following on after him helpfully suggest the word energy. Energy. Lloyd-Jones also adds words like activity or the phrase vigor of soul. What God's word is calling us to here tonight is a living faith. He is calling for a faith that acts. What does that look like? Well, for an abundance of examples, we need to simply turn to the hall of faith found in Hebrews 11. Hebrews 11 is this whole list of the ways in which God's people supplemented their faith with virtue. They had a living faith. Listen to some examples. By faith, Abel offered to God. By faith, Noah constructed the ark. By faith, Abraham obeyed, and he went out. By faith, Abraham offered up Isaac. By faith, Moses chose to be mistreated with the people of God rather than enjoying the fleeting pleasures of sin. Those are just a few examples from among many more in which we see God's people exercising their faith. Peter's point here is clear. Hearing God's word by faith, we are to supplement that faith with virtue. We are to, as he says, make every effort to live in light of the tremendous truth of the gospel. That great truth that he declared to us back in verse 3, which was the truth that God's divine power has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness. The truth of the gospel sets God's people into action. Brothers and sisters, God's word declares that faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word of Christ. Well, it also follows then that faith that is alive, faith that is not dead, is a faith that both hears and heeds or responds to God's word. It is a faith that is stirred into action by the word of God. Two times in this letter, Peter tells us plainly that his aim here in his letter is to stir us up as God's people into action. He knows that the purpose of God's word is to spur us on to love and good works. Using our earlier analogy, Peter wants us to remember that though we were once completely paralyzed apart from Christ, now having been united to Christ, we can walk. Life has been restored to us because of our union with Jesus Christ, and living out of that union with Jesus Christ, we are now to put on this lively faith. Now, if we are going to live for the glory of God, if we are going to put on our purpose, we must do so not ignorantly, but we must do so according to knowledge. Peter goes on and he calls upon us to add to our virtue knowledge. Peter, of all people, knows that it is not enough to be energetic. Peter, of all people, knows that it is not enough to simply be zealous, for as Peter often demonstrated, it can be both dangerous and even damaging to simply be zealous or to have a zeal without knowledge. Proverbs 19:2 says, "Zeal without knowledge is not good, for whoever makes haste with his feet misses his way." How many times was Peter zealous, but not according to knowledge? How about when Peter took Jesus himself aside and he rebuked him? How about when Peter boldly declared that even if they all fall away, I will not? Or how about the time that Peter took out his sword and he cut off Malchus's ear? In each of those examples, Peter was corrected by Christ because at that time he had a zeal, but it was a zeal that was not according to knowledge. Well, Peter writes later in his life, he's a man who humbled himself in response to Christ's correction. And he now writes to younger saints and he says, supplement your virtue with knowledge. So what does it mean to put on this knowledge? Well, it means at least two things. First and foremost, it means an earnest and constant study of God's word. It means that God's word needs to be our meditation day and night. Just a few moments ago, we sang from Psalm 119b, "How can a young man cleanse his way? Let him with care your word obey." Indeed, that psalm goes on and it says, "Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path." Supplementing your faith with knowledge means constantly considering the Word of God. But second, it also means knowing God. The primary purpose of this book, the primary purpose of the Word of God is so that you might know God personally. And really, the only way in which you are going to supplement your faith with virtue is by having a transforming and growing relationship with God, that kind of a knowledge of God, by a true knowledge of God that is then manifested in the way that we live. Brothers and sisters, God's word calls you tonight to supplement your faith with virtue. God calls upon you to demonstrate your faith in the way that you live, by activity, by energy, by vigor, all aimed at glorifying God. And if you are going to glorify God with your life, you must do so according to knowledge. So how can we hear this word from God tonight? How is it that we can be careful in how we hear, as Jesus said? Well, let me encourage you tonight to hear this word from God in the same way that that man heard Christ's word in Mark chapter 3. In Mark chapter 3, Jesus meets a man in the synagogue, and this man has a withered hand. Boys and girls, this means that this man's hand did not work. This means that his hand could not be stretched out. Well, Jesus looked upon that man, he had compassion on that man, and so he told that man to stretch out his hand. Jesus commanded him to do the very thing that he could not do. What happened? Well, that man, hearing the command of Christ and looking to Jesus by faith, was able to do the very thing that he otherwise could not do. Well, brothers and sisters, this is how we are to hear and to heed God's word to us tonight. Hearing Jesus by faith, we are to put on what only Christ can provide. Why? Because again, his divine power has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness. You are, if you have been united to Jesus Christ, you are a partaker of the divine nature, and you have escaped the corruption that is in the world. Because of these things, you can supplement your faith with virtue and your virtue with knowledge. Now, before we move on, let me give you some questions to consider. Where is God calling me into action? Where is God at work in my life right now? What is he calling me to believe? And what is he calling me to do? How, perhaps, is God calling me to trust in him? Do I know God? And am I growing in my knowledge of God? And what does it mean for me now to make every effort to put on virtue and to make every effort to put on knowledge? Well, let's go on. Primarily, we need to put on purpose. But as I said earlier, this list has order and development. So next, we need to put on steadiness. Put on steadiness. Moving into this next category, many commentators identify the next three graces as all having to do with who we are inwardly. These three concern the heart. These three concern the inner life. And taken together, these three build upon one another, producing a steadiness of life. You see, it is one thing to have spiritual bursts of activity. It's one thing to have moments or spurts of energy, to be stirred up on occasion with emotion, to put on your faith, or to put your faith, rather, into action. But then it is quite another when this can develop into something that is steady, when this can develop into a life of dependability. Peter says that in order to glorify God, we need zeal with knowledge over the long haul. We need a zeal with knowledge that others can depend upon. We need to put off instability, and we need to put on steadiness. So Peter provides us here with a prescription. He says, first, put on self-control. Now it is imperative that we remember here that we are putting on what Christ has provided. Once again, we need to avoid those opposite errors, the errors of inactivity and the error of self-reliance. We are not called to either of those, but we are called to, depending upon Christ, to put on this fruit of the Spirit, which is self-control. So when Peter puts on self-control, what does he mean? Well, we heard a number of weeks ago from Pastor Sam preaching on self-control. It is a fruit of the Holy Spirit. Self-control, therefore, is something that God produces in us as we abide in Christ. As Pastor Sam taught us, self-control really is self-mastery. God's Word teaches us, it helps us to understand what's going on in our own hearts and lives when it teaches us that the Spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. Well, as you grow in your faith, as you supplement faith with virtue and virtue with knowledge, you are to bring both of these to bear upon your life in a way that produces self-mastery. What does this mean? Well, it means that your entire life, every aspect of it, is to be dedicated to the glory of God. It means that in your life, the question you ask changes from what is my will to what is God's will. It means that more and more in your life, your passions and your desires no longer dominate, but instead you've got a growing desire that in all things, in every area of life, Jesus Christ must increase and I must decrease. That in all things, I might no longer live, but rather Christ would live in me. Well, as this battle continues to rage within our lives, and it will so long as we are in the body, this battle between the flesh and the spirit, it is very important, as Peter teaches us here, that we persist. By faith, we are to persist. Peter writes, supplement your self-control with steadfastness. Now, I want you to put yourself in Peter's shoes for a moment. Put yourself in Peter's shoes at three different times in his life. How about the first time, or the first instance, when Peter had Jesus look at him directly and say to Peter, "Get behind me, Satan." Imagine another time in Peter's life. What would it have been like when Jesus rebuked Peter for cutting off the high priest's servant's ear? And then what would it have been like to be Peter when after he declared, "Lord, even if they all fall away, I will not. Later that same night, Peter denies Jesus three times, and Jesus looks at him. How devastating would it be to be in Peter's shoes in those moments? Individually, each of those situations would be difficult, but how much more if each of these, or these together, make up just some of your experience in discipleship with Christ? Do you think you might be tempted to give up? Do you think you might be tempted to walk away, to hide, or to start over somewhere else? Can you imagine just how embarrassing this might have been for Peter? For these were not simply private sins, but public sins. You think your pride might tempt you at that time to simply call it quits? Well, do you remember what happened when that great crowd left Jesus? As they were all walking away, Jesus turned to the 12 and he asked them, "Do you want to go away as well?" Well, Peter answered for the 12 and he said, "To whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life." That's an example of Peter putting on steadfastness. Peter had a childlike faith that followed Jesus no matter what. Did Peter fall flat upon his face? Yes, he did. But it did not matter because Jesus has the words of eternal life. Did Peter open his mouth in humiliating ways time and time again? Yes, he did. But it didn't matter because Jesus has the words of eternal life. Did things unfold in Peter's life the way that he expected them to? No, not even close. But it didn't matter because Jesus has the words of eternal life. Early on, Peter is incredibly unstable, but as he added virtue and knowledge and self-control, it produced or it developed over time into steadfastness. Peter became steadfast. Peter became steadfast as he engaged his faith over time and he actively waited upon Christ through all of the ups and downs of his own life. Think about some of those ups and downs. For Peter, there were times of big crowds and plenty of food. There were really rich times of fellowship with Christ and exhilarating teachings and amazing healings. But then there were also correction and rebuke. There was also hunger and later on imprisonment. There was also fear and unfulfilled expectations. And this is why Peter can turn around at the end of his life and write to us, "Brothers and sisters, put on steadfastness." Well, finally, Peter writes, "And supplement your steadfastness with godliness." Godliness is an inward grace that overflows into all of life. Godliness is an inward grace that overflows into every aspect of your life. And Peter wrote about godliness in his first epistle. He said, "Keep your conduct among the Gentiles honorable, so that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may see your good works and glorify God in heaven." There's a good definition of godliness. In that letter, Peter goes on to describe godliness as it manifests itself in three times of difficulty. The first area is in difficult times of submission. The second area was being patient in suffering. And the final category was sacrificial service. In each of these areas, we are called to a life of godliness because in each example, the only way to glorify God is to look past people, circumstances, and difficulty to God who sovereignly ordains it all. It's to look past all of these things to God who is superintending everything so that you might live unto Him and so that you might glorify Him. Brothers and sisters, God calls upon us tonight to put on steadiness, to supplement our knowledge with self-control, self-control with steadfastness, and steadfastness with godliness. And so I want to ask the same question I asked earlier. How do we hear and heed the Word of God? I mean, when I consider these things, none of these are natural to me. They're not natural to any of us. I am not by nature self-controlled. I am not by nature steadfast. And I am not by nature godly. So how can I hear God's word to me tonight? Well, let me encourage you with the example of Peter, a different example from Peter. One night, Peter with the other apostles are on a boat, and Jesus starts walking across the sea. As soon as Peter understands that's Jesus, he actually calls out to Jesus and he asks for Jesus to command him to walk to Jesus on the sea. Notice what Peter is asking Jesus to do is to command Peter to do that which he cannot do for himself. Why? Because Peter is not about to step out of this boat relying upon himself. Instead, Peter is about to step out of this boat ready to depend and to rely upon Jesus Christ. He knows if Jesus commands me to do it and I am trusting in Jesus, then I can do it. You see, brothers and sisters, in this way, Christ's commands are not burdensome. Christ's commands to us are not burdensome. Instead, this is how they become our delight. You mean I can do that by depending upon Christ? You mean, the paralyzed man might say, I can walk again? This is why we in Christ can sing, "Oh, how I love your law." So brothers and sisters, tonight put on by faith what Christ has provided. Be encouraged tonight by Christ's command. Cling to the precious promises of Jesus Christ. Rely upon the power of God by which you have become a partaker of the divine nature. You have been united to Christ by faith, so rely upon God's power which is at work in you. Again, by yourself, you were paralyzed. But according to this analogy, in these commands, Christ is looking upon you and he's calling you to walk. Before we go on, let me give you some questions to consider. Where do I need to exercise self-control? Or conversely, where am I given to self-indulgence? Where am I allowing my passions and desires to go unchecked? How can I bring my heart before God at the beginning of each day, seeking that by his help I might walk by the Spirit and not by the flesh? How am I being tempted to give in? And in what ways am I prone to walking away, giving up, giving in, or going astray? And who can help me? Since I am not alone in all of this, who is God provided? Who is God brought into my life to walk alongside me? Let's go on now, finally, to consider how we are to put on sacrifice. Put on sacrifice. We'll consider this more briefly because we're about out of time. In this final category, these inward graces now produce outward graces. Both of these have to do with love. The first is brotherly affection, and the second is more generally or broadly love. The first is love among God's people. This is love for our brothers and sisters. This is love within our church family. The second is that broader love, that love for this world, love for our neighbors, our coworkers, our classmates, love for the stranger, love for the fatherless and widow, love for the unlovely and the unlike you, and hardest of all, love for your enemy. So why do you think I put all of these, or both of these, under that heading of sacrifice? Brotherly affection and love, put on sacrifice. Well, the answer is because true love is sacrificial. True love is sacrificial. God is love. And Jesus said, there is no greater love than this, that a man would lay down his life for his friends. True love, biblical love, is sacrificial love. Real love means laying down one's life for another. So let's just consider these two very briefly. Consider brotherly affection. Do we love one another? It's a real question. Do we love one another? I think to be accurate, we would have to say sometimes we do and sometimes we don't. Sometimes we do and sometimes we don't. It should come as no surprise to us that sometimes we don't, because God's word has to tell us to put on brotherly affection. So how do we supplement godliness with brotherly affection? Well, consider some questions. With whom have I lost the warmth of affection? And what is God calling me to do about it? A number of years ago, a brother in the Lord came to me seeking counsel about a relationship that was strained. He came to me seeking counsel, and we spent some time talking together about how he might go and try to rekindle some brotherly affection with this brother. After talking for a bit and having a plan, this friend said to me, "I feel like in doing this, I am going to die." And I said, "You will. Lord willing, you will die to yourself. You will die to your flesh. And in the power of Jesus Christ, you will live unto God. You will glorify God by dying to self and living unto Christ." So is God calling you to go to a brother in order to restore brotherly affection? Now, this category here has more to do with a sin of commission, when there's been a breach of warmth between brother and brother, or sister and sister, or brother and sister. But I want to challenge us even further tonight. Think about sins of omission. Sins of omission are, what are we not doing that we should be doing? Are there brothers and sisters in this room, in this congregation, that you are omitting love for? Now, I'm not trying to say that we need to have an equal love, that you can actually love everybody in exactly the same way, but I am asking you to consider, are there brothers and sisters that I have neglected to love? Are there brothers and sisters that I have not gone out of my way in order to encourage them and to experience this brotherly affection? Give that some thought. Give that some prayer. Finally, let's consider just love more broadly. And I'm going to ask the same question of us. Do we love sacrificially? Beyond just ourselves now, we're beyond brotherly affection. Considering our love more broadly, do we love sacrificially? Again, the answer is the same. Sometimes we do, praise God, but sometimes, sadly, we do not. And so the question becomes, how can we, as a body, grow together in love? Jesus gives us that parable of the Good Samaritan for one reason, so that we might learn to love beyond ourselves. Do we love beyond what is comfortable? Do we love beyond where we're strong or where it's easy for us to love? Do we love beyond our familiarity? Do we love beyond where it's convenient? Do we love beyond ourselves? Again, we need to look to these things as things that Christ can provide. We need to be opening each of these graces as if they are gifts from God that we simply need to put on. We need to look with expectation for how God is going to cause us as a congregation to grow in brotherly affection and in love. Because Christ, by His word, is calling us tonight to supplement our faith with brotherly affection and with love. These seven graces, all seven of them, are things that we are always to be adding within our life. In this way, I think we can see how Jesus calls us to a life of daily repentance and faith. Because when we consider a list like this, we can't help but see our sin. We can't help but see the ways in which we fall short. But I want to encourage you to consider the way you understand or orient yourself to this passage. I want to challenge you to learn to love this work of God the Father in your life by His Word. Let us hear this word for what it is. This is the powerful and effective word of our Heavenly Father who intends and who superintends this word for our ongoing restoration, so that we might reflect Jesus Christ more and more. We ought to come to these graces with joy. We should repent where needed, but we should come to them with joy, trusting that Christ will cause us to put these on by faith. So let us give thanks to God. Because though we were once paralyzed, we could not do any of these things. Because we have been united to Jesus Christ, we can actually look at this list of graces and see the ways in which Christ is going to cause us to walk again. Brothers and sisters, God's word calls us tonight to a dependent diligence. So let us diligently depend upon Christ to supplement together our faith. Let's pray together. Our gracious God in heaven, we thank you for this word. Lord Jesus, you said that you would not leave us as orphans, and you have not left us alone here in this world, but you have given to us your Spirit, and you have given to us your word, and you have given to us your church. And Lord, we pray that by these means, you would cause us as your people to glorify you more and more. Lord, here in your word, on the basis of the gospel, you have called us to make every effort. And so we pray that by your Spirit, we would make every effort. And Lord, we pray for these seven graces, for virtue, knowledge, self-control, steadfastness, godliness, brotherly affection, and love. Lord, will you cause us to put on what you have provided for us in Christ? Lord, let us see the call of your word with joy, seeing how you will, by your Spirit, cause us to walk in these things. Lord, help us this week to have faith as we contemplate these things and to rely upon that truth of verse 3 that your divine power has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness. Cause us to walk by faith in this truth of your word. For we pray this now in Jesus' name. Amen.